go to chapter 40 real quick, and we'll end up coming back here to chapter 1. Watch this. When you hit Ezekiel chapter 40, there's 48 chapters, and I just wanted to show you something that is online that's possible because of computers that normally people might get frustrated with, but I don't think you have to. Look at chapter 40, and I'm just going to read you just a couple of verses, but watch this. Chapter 40 and verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And then look down at verse number 6. Then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. And every little chamber was one reed long and one reed broad. And between the little chambers were 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate within was one reed. Okay. From chapter 40 to 47, it's as if the Lord takes a video camera and goes through a new temple that's going to be in the millennium. So we're close to the rapture. We'll go up to heaven for 7 years. The Antichrist will rule. Then Jesus comes back and sets up a 1,000-year millennium. This is the temple in Ezekiel 40 to 47 that will be in Jerusalem. So if you didn't have modern day, I guess, ways of picturing it, this is a scale drawing, and it's a computer generated graphic exactly of the measurements that go from chapter 40 to chapter 47. So for 8 chapters, why am I showing you this? Because sometimes without pictures, if you just sat down and read your Bible, and it was a reed, and the chambers were a reed by a reed, and then it was this many cubits, you'd probably get bored and frustrated in that you couldn't picture it. This video is 7 minutes long. I'm not going to show you the whole video. If you type in on the computer Ezekiel's Temple 3D, there's about 5 of these on the internet where they go through chapters 40 to 47 exactly, and they all look the same. Okay? Let me just start it with you, but you'll notice the main temple is up here, the altar, and then 3 entrances. There's not one in the back. Okay? Now, obviously, it tells you what direction it's going to face. But they're going to go into this one and show you when you go up the stairs. And then, but I enjoyed this because it is something that adds a little bit of picture to your Bible. Okay, and in a day and age, I understand before internet, this wasn't available. But just watch it just for a second and notice how they go through and measure everything. Because none of us use reeds or cubits. But watch this. Here we go. So it's going to show you the chambers, and then it shows you the verse, a reed, but it shows you, it's really 8 chapters in your Bible of one of the most intricate buildings in the Bible, and yet, there doesn't need to be any argument over where is this. They say, this is the millennium. This is the temple that's going to be in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Okay, but I thought what's neat is it takes a part of the Bible that you would normally be bored with, and it shows you and walks you through so you can picture it. Okay, it's 7 minutes long. I don't want to spend the time doing that, but isn't that kind of cool? Okay, so that's chapter 40 to 47, a description of this temple. It's going to go in with each chamber and all that, latticed windows, where the palm trees are, and I thought that was pretty amazing. So Now go to Ezekiel 1, okay? Now that you know, we've never started with the back of the book, okay? To give you an overview of Ezekiel, now a lot of this is in the Sunday school lesson, so if you'll just listen to me instead of try to figure out where I'm at, I'll skip around a little bit. But remember, when it comes to the major prophets, this is number three of the major, I know it's book four, but it's the third major prophet. And what's interesting, what'll probably help you the most when you read it, is realize this. Isaiah prophesied from Israel. Jeremiah was left behind. He was the poor man's prophet. Ezekiel was a disciple of Jeremiah. So he watched Jeremiah get thrown into the sewer. He watched all Jeremiah, the preacher, get mistreated. But when they came through, here's going to be the timeline. When they came through, Nebuchadnezzar came through three different times. The first time was 606. Daniel was taken captive because he was of the seed of the king. So they took everybody that was related to royalty. Then the next time they came through in 597, Ezekiel was taken captive, and he's taken the 500-mile journey over to Babylon. Why is that important? Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Ready? Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. He's in Babylon. And does everybody see the word 30th? Normally it would say in this year of the king, or it doesn't. It just says in the 30th year. So that is where, I wrote in my Bible, Ezekiel is 30 years old when the book starts. He's 30 years old. He's in his 30th year. He's taken captive. And then watch this. It says here that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, he was the last king that was taken into Babylon, and that's where he died. So they've been there 5 years. They've been in Babylon for 5 years. Just one more timeline, and then we'll dive into some other stuff. Ezekiel is taken captive in 597. 5 years after that is when the book begins, and the book is going to cover a period of 21 years, okay, from 595 to 574, and it's going to take apart. Now, what would help you read the book, I think the best, it helps me a lot, is chapters 1 through 24 are the prophecies of Ezekiel before Jerusalem is sacked and destroyed and the temples, everything's leveled, okay? Then, when you get to chapters 25 to 32, that's the prophecies during the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? So, all of the countries that helped sack Jerusalem in that time, God says, yes, I'm using them to punish my people. But the day's coming where I'm going to judge them also for their treatment of Israel. Okay, so that's prophecies during, and then chapters 33 to 48 are prophecies after Jerusalem is destroyed. Keep in mind something, there's a couple of things you need to remember. Ezekiel is in Babylon preaching to those that were taken captive. Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem preaching to the poor people that were left behind. And what God says about those that were taken captive is chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, these are a most rebellious people. They're not going to listen to a word that you say. They wouldn't listen to me. These are a hard-hearted, rebellious people. That's chapter 2. He tells Ezekiel, basically, no one's going to listen to you. So here's what God does. Very interesting. There's another thing that'll help you. Number one, Ezekiel's in Babylon. God's giving him the book to the captives, and Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. A little bit of the same time, a little bit overlap there. Watch this. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. And I'll give you a verse to mark which will help you. And then we'll give some more overview here. Look at verse 26. Chapter 3, and look at verse 26. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. You know what God does? I wrote in my Bible, the next reference is chapter 24, verse 27. I just put a 24:27. Why would you do that? Because from chapter 3, verse 26, until chapter 24, God says, they're not going to listen to you. They haven't heard a word of any of my preachers, so you're not going to be able to talk. He doesn't talk until Jerusalem is destroyed. God says, you're going to be dumb. You can't speak a word. You can breathe, you can hiss, you can make sounds with your mouth, but you can't talk. Well, from 92 to 86, So for 6 years, that's why chapter 3, verse 26 is an important verse in your Bible, because it might help you to understand everything until you get to chapter 24. Ezekiel is going to show them, but he can't talk. He can't talk. That's why he's called the children's preacher. He's going to give illustrations, and God says, I'm going to give you object lessons. It's going to start in chapter 4, but he can't talk during any of it. So there are 13 illustrations until you get to chapter 24 where Ezekiel is silent and God says, I'm going to let you picture how angry and frustrated I am with Israel. Keep in mind where he's preaching. Where is he preaching? In Babylon to the captives. You would think, God says, these are a rebellious people. The adults are not going to listen to you. The children, after 70 years, are the ones that are coming back to Jerusalem. They're the ones you're preaching to. That's why he's called the children's preacher. But the adults didn't want anything to do with what he was saying. They'd already mocked him back in Jerusalem. They're taken captive. If I took some phrases, okay? I wrote down this, the people were deaf to God, so God gave them a speechless preacher. They weren't going to listen anyways. Now, you have some things that you're going to come across in this chapter. First of all, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Ready? Let's look at the first time it happens, and then I'll tell you about it. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. You're going to read the word Son of Man in the book of Ezekiel in 48 chapters. God calls Ezekiel the Son of Man 93 times. Son of Man. There's only one person who's been called Son of Man a lot, not as much as Ezekiel. Our Savior was called the Son of Man 80 times. That would be in reference to his humanity, right? He was the God-man. So Ezekiel is a type of the Lord Jesus, and he's called the Son of Man 93 times, okay? The word of the Lord is found 60 times. They shall know that I am the Lord is found 26 times. Ye shall know that I am the Lord 25 times. And the glory of the Lord and the glory of the God of Israel is found 9 and 5 times. Okay? Let's go to, I know I'm skipping around a little bit with you, but go to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and let's analyze the book here as a whole. Okay? Once again, I can't read 48 chapters with you, but I'd like to break the book down so that you could enjoy it yourself and read it, and it might help you. Because if you just dive into the book of Ezekiel, the first thing God shows you are things that people can't understand. So he tells you how old he is, tells you where he's at. He's in Babylon. He's among the captives. Now look at the first vision God shows Ezekiel. Verse 4. I'm in chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Okay, God's going to show you cherubims. These cherubims are what are around the throne, and they declare God's glory. Isaiah saw them in Isaiah chapter 6, and they're always associated with the glory of God. Then, so the chapter, the whole book starts with the glory of God. The book ends with the temple for 9 chapters. This is the temple. You could say this, it starts and ends with the glory of God. Why? Because I think it's God's way of encouraging Ezekiel. He's going to tell Ezekiel, I want you to preach everything I tell you. I want you to give them exactly my words, but they're not going to listen to a word that you're saying. You got to have some encouragement somewhere, right? Why do we do what we do? That's why I did in the sermon last Sunday night. Was it Sunday morning? I think I said, how many of you have I led to Christ and you're here in church? And I think it was one person raised their hand. Why do we go soul winning? Because we're told to. Soul winning doesn't build our church. We don't go soul winning so our church can get bigger. It has not done that to our church. We go soul winning because we're commanded to. That's what we do. Right? But I know some churches, we don't go soul winning because it doesn't build the church. We'd rather have a rock band and stuff like that. It's Ezekiel needed, I think, some encouragement. So God gives him, look, you're supposed to be living for eternity. We're not living for now. We're not living for now. God says, you give the gospel. I'm the one that handles the results. I'm the one that handles the fruit. God gives the increase. But some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. I'm liking it to what we do. Ezekiel, the whole first chapter is God giving Ezekiel a picture of his glory. And there's these beasts that are like men that have four heads, a lion and a calf or an ox and then an eagle and a man, and they have wings, and they're just like the ones in Revelation 4. You'll see them again. A lion and an ox and an eagle and a man and wings. They're cherubims. They declare the glory of God. And they're a picture. Some would liken Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the picture there. As far as Jesus is the King of Kings, that would be the lion. He's the Son of Man in the book of Luke. That would be the face of the man. He's the servant in Mark. That would be the ox, right? The burden bearer. And then he's the deity. He's God Almighty in John. That's the eagle, right? The one that soars alone. So you've got some... It's just interesting, when you start reading Ezekiel, you read about things that honestly nobody's ever seen it before. But it is the glory of God. Why is that important? Let's keep on going here. And when you get into, look at chapter 1, verse 20. Watch this. Actually, look at verse 15, and then I'll skip over to verse 20. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. Look over at verse 20. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. What are the wheels? I don't know. I've never seen them. I don't try. They're UFOs. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. There are no UFOs. Do you understand? There is no extraterrestrial life. The Bible says four times when God made the universe, he stretched it out. They still don't know how big the universe is. Okay? They haven't even had a ship yet leave our solar system. okay? So it's funny to me, life on other planets. But anyways, God made the universe, and then it plainly says he stretched it out. Okay, no, the universe is not trillions of years old. It's 6,000 years old when God spoke it into existence. And when God's done, in just a few years, when Jesus comes back, he's going to erase it all. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. What's that? He's going to create a new universe. Not just a new solar system, not just a new earth. Everything goes, and then he's going to recreate it. Okay, that's 2 Peter chapter 3. Reason I'm telling you that is there's wheels here, and a lot of stupid people, and I don't mind saying that, tell you, oh, that's UFOs. Garbage, hog, well, it's a wheel, and it's in the sky. And you must be smoking meth or something. Put your meth and drugs up, okay? Here we go. Now, look at verse number 28, chapter 1. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So there's God saying, what I just showed you is my glory. What's important about that? When you go to chapter 11, look at verse 22. God says here, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. Verse 23 says, God's glory left Jerusalem. That's what God's showing Ezekiel. Jerusalem's the place where I put my name, my place. It's the place God owns on the face of the, he owns it all, but it's the place, and God says, they have sinned against me and rebelled against me. My glory is going to leave. And as the time of the Gentiles comes in, when does that glory come back? At the temple we looked at. But until then, God says, chapter 11, verse 23, God says, my glory is out of here. And what's happened to Israel ever since? They've been trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, right? They've been Greek Empire, Persian Empire, Ottoman Empire. Now, okay, most hated nation on the face of the earth. I remember one time we talked about, if you don't like Russian people, what do you call that? There's no name for it, right? If you don't like people from Japan, what do you call that? But everybody knows the term, if you don't like Jews, that's anti-Semitism, right? That's known worldwide. If you hate Jews, then you're anti-Semitic, right? How come there's not, if you hate Americans, you know, if you hate, I just thought it was unique. There's one group of people that the whole world titles if you don't like them. Okay, and I thought that's the Jews, all right? And no, it's not right to do that. But so you got chapter 11, and it's going to picture, keep in mind, he can't speak until chapter 24. So from 1 to 24, he's the mute, dumb preacher. Dumb, can't speak, all right? So let's look at the first illustration. Go to chapter 4 now, and let's look at the first chapter where God gives him the illustration, and watch how upset the Lord is with his people, Israel. Look, you know who's killed the most Jews in history? I like what Brother Grady put in his book. God. When they disobey him, he cleans house. And he told them he would too. You read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, God said, you disobey me, I'll send you into captivity. And Ezekiel got to see the fulfillment. Either do as I tell you, or I'll wipe you out. And God did. So watch this. Here we go. Chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city of even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. So here's a preacher that can't speak. He said, in Babylon, I want you to go out in the middle of the street. And he said, and I want you to draw and make sandcastle, make a likeness of Jerusalem, put a wall around it. And I don't know if he had plastic army men or whatever. He said, and then I want you to march the armies up to it and siege the walls. He can't talk. So as people walk by, they're looking at him going, because that's what's getting ready to happen to Jerusalem in 6 years. They're going to lay siege against it for 2 years. Then when the people are starving to death and eating their own children, then the Babylonians come in and wipe it out. God says, show them what's going to happen to Jerusalem. So, that's the first illustration. Look at the next illustration. Ready? Look at verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. Watch, verse 5. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. God says, the northern kingdom wouldn't listen to me for 390 years. So for one day being a year, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days. In the Jewish calendar, 360 days is a year. That's a year and a month, right? And then it says, look at verse number 7. Look at verse 8. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Lay on your side. I think God enabled him. God let him do that. But he said, you can't roll over. You can't move. So the rest of the verses is God saying, for you to lay on your side for 390 days, you're going to need this much water and this much food. But I want you, he can't talk now. And then God says he put bands on him. So I don't know what that looked like, but if you could picture somebody maybe with their arms bound and laying on their side and the people walking by, what's he doing? Man, he's been there a long time. 390 days. God says, I want you to picture how upset I am with Israel and why they're in captivity. It's because they're hard-hearted and a rebellious people. Look at what he says after you're done that, after you're done with 390 days. Look at verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each for... The southern kingdom wouldn't listen to Jeremiah preach for 40 years. So he said, when you're done, I want you to roll over on your right side for 40 days. Remember, this is the children's preacher that is silent and can't talk for 6 years. And he's showing God's judgment. And what's happening, you say, well, he's preaching. I believe he's writing what God tells him to write. And who knows, he may have done this, and then whenever, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But all of these illustrations happen through the preacher that can't talk. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Watch this. It says here, take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. Watch. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From time to time shalt thou drink. Verse 12. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. Okay. So God said, here's the amount of water you're going to need. You can't move. 390 days, you're going to be on your left side. Here's the amount of food you're going to need. And then you're going to bake your cakes with your own excrement. Woo! Okay. Yeah, that's pretty rough. That's what he just said. I want you to put it in the cakes, and I want you to eat it. Now, you remember when Peter got a vision in Acts chapter 10? Unclean meats descended three times. And God said, rise and eat. Because God was teaching Peter, you witness to who I tell you to. You don't witness to just Jews. You witness to everybody. Right? And what did Peter say? Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Well, watch what Ezekiel does. He kind of does the same thing. When God is showing Ezekiel how furious he is with the people. Ezekiel can't preach. But Ezekiel is illustrating God's anger. So so I think right when God says, and that's how your bread's going to be made, then look, and God knew what Ezekiel was going to do, but watch this. It says, verse 13, and the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even until now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. He's like, Lord, can is there any way, please, can we talk about this? And so God tells him, okay, and it's not, God didn't make a mistake, God didn't back up, God knew all this was going to happen. But do you all understand, I view this as God showing Ezekiel his anger at his people. I'm judging them, so God changes it. Okay, you don't have to make it with dung that comes from man. Verse 15 says, then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. So he said, I want you to put cow manure in it. So can you imagine Ezekiel going, yay, cow manure. I guess coming from what he was just told, it'd be something. So God's illustrating this as he lays on his side, pouring it. Why am I showing you that? All of these, he has to shave his head and his beard. He has to stamp with his feet and clap with his hands, chapter 6. He has to dig through a wall, chapter 12. He has to sit in the public and tremble while he eats his food, and chapter 12. He has to slash about with a sword. Can't talk. Can't talk. He does this, and as the people walk by, he's the children's preacher. He's illustrating to the children that are going to eventually go back God's anger. And let's look at how it ends. Go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, there's several of them. You can take a picture of the board if you need to. But go to chapter 24. Some have called this possibly the saddest part of the Bible. I think there's several sad parts. This could be one of them, but watch this. Look at verse number 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Some say, so God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to kill your wife. Some said, well, he caused her to have a stroke. I guess you could, maybe you could say that. Whether he did or not, I think God says he holds our breath in his hand. So if God just did this with a stroke of a pen, or if God literally, she had a stroke and died, God tells Ezekiel, watch closely, he says, with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet. And cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, watch, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. God says, they have broken my heart. What was Israel to God in the Old Testament? He was the wife of God. Who's the wife of Jesus in the New Testament? The church, the Gentile church, right? God says, Ezekiel, and I thought it was interesting as you read it, what did God call Ezekiel's wife? The desire of thine eyes. Isn't that a beautiful term for your wife? The desire of your eyes. You just meditated on that. That's good, right? So God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife's life, and I don't want you to mourn. You're not allowed to cry. And that's going to illustrate. Keep in mind, he can't talk yet. He can talk at the end of the chapter, but when his wife dies, they're watching him. What do you mean? No tears? God says, you've broken my heart endlessly for the past 400 years. You haven't listened to one word I said. You haven't done anything I've told you. So Ezekiel is the children's preacher, and he uses all of these illustrations to illustrate the rebellion of Israel. Now let's look back and let's look at something that I have two favorite chapters in Ezekiel. As you read it, you might find some chapters for yourself. Look at chapter 3. Ready? And look at chapter 3, verse 17, and I'll show you some of my favorite places. There's six parables in Ezekiel that God has Ezekiel speak, well, illustrate, and those are chapters 15 to 23. Watch this. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. I wish you'd mark verse 18. Then, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. This is easy for me to remember, but chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, and chapter 33, verses 7 to 9, God tells Ezekiel, you're a watchman. And when I say that there's evil coming and you don't say, when they die, I'm going to hold them accountable at your hands. Their blood will be on your hands. Chapter 3, verse 18 is where we get the terms, Christian, do you have bloody hands? Because God has already told all men, thou shalt surely die. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and burn in hell forever. You must be born again. And God says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you don't talk. See, there's a teaching out there that says, well, I beam for Jesus. They don't like giving out gospel tracts. They don't like witnessing. So they'll say, I do lifestyle evangelism. I show Jesus to my... You don't live that good. Nobody does. You don't live the gospel. Nobody's going to get saved by your life. Do you understand? They get saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. So there's a teaching out there that says, I don't confront people. God says here, verse 18... When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. People that we could have told how to go to heaven, and we didn't, when they die and go to hell, God says, I'm holding their... Before they're cast into hell, you'll look at your hands, and you'll have bloody hands. That's why Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. He used to kill Christians before he got saved. What was he talking about? He was a murderer. He was saying, since I've been saved, I've witnessed to every person God's led across my path, and there's nobody I haven't given the... I'm free. I don't have any blood on my hands. If they die and go to hell, it's because they chose to. But it isn't because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Wow, what a verse. Can I take you to chapter 16 and I'll just highlight it for you? Go to chapter 16. There's a lot there in chapter 3 and verse 33. Look at chapter 16. I've watched more people leave an independent Baptist church over soul winning than I've watched leave over music. Now, people do leave over music because they can't have their music. But soul winning is a pressure that all of us are supposed to take. It's something that all of us are supposed to deal with. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for those few that... If you don't tell people that you could have before they're cast into hell, you'll have blood dripping from your hands. That's where we get that illustration. That's the illustration God gives in His Word. Look at chapter 16. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was a Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. God says, you know what you were like when I found you? You were like an aborted baby that was left in a field to die, polluted in your own blood. And God said, I found you, and I said unto you, live. I spoke words to you to live. And God says, I raised you as an adopted daughter. And then God says to Israel, and then when you got old enough, you left me for the life of a whore. You turned your back on everything I'd done. And when I read chapter 16, then I'll close with this. Chapter 16, I love to read thinking, you know what I was when God saved me? I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was filthy. I was left to die and go to hell. And God found me, polluted in my own blood, just like He found you. And He took you up and He spoke to you and He said, live. And everything you have is because of the Lord. Everything good in your life is because of the Lord. And God says, don't you forget where I took you from. I love reading chapter 16. It's probably my favorite chapter in the book of Ezekiel.